Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The purpose or the goal of preaching is to proclaim the Word of God so that Christ followers will hear the Word, understand it, believe it, and respond in obedience. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly," and growing up with the King James Version, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And hallelujah, the Lord uses the foolishness of preaching to draw us to salvation in Jesus Christ and to draw sinners today to a saving faith. And we're delighted that most every Sunday there are people who are not yet redeemed who venture into our meetings. Some who are invited guests and others who see us and for some reason come in. And we're delighted to have them here. We're delighted to have them here because they can see love and patience and gentleness and kindness and so much more as the fruit of the Spirit is on display in our lives. Then, along with seeing the gospel fleshed out in our lives, they get to hear the Word of God. And we pray that that combination, as God intended, would impact the world, impact them for Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, we know this great passage of Scripture about us as light, gospel light. We also know that we are to be salt and a preserver to prevent decay in our culture. And this is where we have to understand we cannot discount the value of a life that is fleshing out the gospel. But that life is the valet that opens the door for the Word of God to be spoken. And it's no accident that Jesus is called the Word with the idea of a verbal expression. And we cannot just live the life. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ and the message of salvation. Well, please join me in standing. We're going to read our text together from 2 Peter. And I have to confess, I've been ratted out by one of you who came to me and said, you know, you had us read those verses every week about the divine supplements. It was kind of like you were wanting us to memorize them. Well, that's not all bad, is it? And actually, I heard about someone else this week who is memorizing the book of 2 Peter, but said, "I'm going too slow." And so they're already, I think, halfway through with chapter 2 in memorizing the entire book of 2 Peter. So if that motivates you, then good. We'll read the reference and then the verses. 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Sorry, there's a delay in this button. There we are. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, the Word before us, we pray that you will impact our lives. Help us not to be content with who we are, but make us anxious to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that these supplements that you have presented to us through Peter will be ours, and that they will be overflowing as grace in our life and those around us, our family, our church, our friends, the unsaved people around us. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to ask three questions today. The first one is, who are we? Because these verses answer that. Who are we? Look at verse 9. We are the cleansed. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sin has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, we are brothers. And this is based on verse 1. Our mutual faith makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 11, we discover a couple of things. First of all, we are labeled the called and the elect, as well as described as the inhabitants of an eternal kingdom. And what an encouraging list for us. From this list, we shift to the second question. First question, who we are. Second question, what we have. Now, I want you to stop for a minute. I'm going to give you the introduction to an illustration. We're going to look at the scripture, and then we're going to apply the illustration using the scripture as application. Here's the illustration. Think of some things that you don't want to overflow. So, a few weeks ago, the last Tuesday that the ladies were having Bible study, I was watching grandsons, and we're going to get a snack, and one of them wanted some cereal, so I got the milk and put it on the table, and then someone wanted water, so I went to the sink to get water, and as I turned around, they had the cap off the milk, their hand on the handle, and their hand underneath, and I shouted, "No! Stop!" We don't want the cereal bowl to overflow with milk. We don't want the bathtub to overflow. We don't want the gas tank in our car to overflow. But look, because verse 8, you see that there is a clear statement of possession. If these qualities are yours, and these qualities obviously refer to verses 5 through 7. Now, clearly, we are not the instigator of these divine supplements, but chapter 3, verse 18, we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see in chapter 5 that these are to be added to us. We're to work at adding them into our life. And so this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by God's grace, we can possess these supplements. And we are part of the spiritual process of adding them into our life, and praise the Lord. But notice here the word increasing. This is a great word. We've looked at it before, and it deserves our attention because the word increasing here is quite interesting. It doesn't mean just to fill up. It means to fill up to the point of overflowing. So these supplements are to be filling up in our life and overflowing in our life. And that is the point that the Lord is making through the Apostle Peter, that these supplements need to be in our life, filling up our life and overflowing. We need to be overflowing with virtue, overflowing with knowledge. You see the list there, verses 5 through 7. Self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love need to be filling up in us and overflowing in us so that our lives are influencing those around us, saved and unsaved, our family, our friends, our coworkers, whoever it is. And this isn't me influencing them. This is the grace of God filling up in my life, overflowing my life, so that I am a conduit of grace through these spiritual virtues. Now, I love this word, and we considered this back when I was preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at a couple verses in 1 Thessalonians, but I want you to first notice a negative. And the negative we find in two different verses. Look here at Romans 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded. And this word increase, used a couple times here in this verse, but the word we want to really emphasize is abound. That's our word overflow. And notice what Paul says. Listen, we don't sin so that grace will abound. We'll all acknowledge that grace abounding is good. But we don't want grace abounding because we've chosen sin. God's holy, and sin is an offense to a holy God. Paul says we don't sin so that something good will come out of it. That's repeated for us in Romans chapter 6. We see the word abound there, increase or overflow. God is holy and he hates sin. Now let's move on to a positive example in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And that second, that word increase just before thanksgiving. And here's the idea. I hope you're connecting the dots. Remember in the Gospels, we're told that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. And praise the Lord. We can participate in that praise as we have overflowing thanksgiving for grace being extended in each other's lives. It increases or overflows our thanksgiving. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases, there's our word, to your credit. Now remember, this passage in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's talking about the fact that the Philippians numerous times had sent him money so he could live and minister. And he's thanking them. And he says, listen, I appreciate your gift, but what I value more is the fruit that overflows in your life because of your generosity. Lakes is an amazingly generous church. Every week, our offering exceeds our budgetary needs. And here, for quite a while, we've been able to skim off money and apply it towards our mortgage. And a little while ago, I challenged you to consider giving a gift out of your stimulus checks. And you did. You responded amazingly. And Jim will be telling us about that in a couple of weeks. But the last 4, 5, 6 weeks, whatever it's been, your response has been amazing. For the books, for the African pastors, I had to tell you to stop giving. And back 13, 14 months ago when COVID started, we anticipated, the elders anticipated, that more of us would be impacted, our jobs impacted because of COVID. Praise the Lord, there are just a couple of people in our church family who've been affected, their job affected because of COVID. But you responded. You responded to the appeal in such an amazing way that we had so much money, we didn't know what to do with it. So we heard of places and people where there were people actually starving because of COVID-related shortages and whatever. We sent money to Africa. We sent money to Lebanon. And then the Beirut explosion. We sent more money to Lebanon. And the church used that money to help families, to help people, some of whom responded in faith to Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? We just sent more money to Lebanon. And praise the Lord for your generosity. We sent the money to Texas. And when we send money like that to Texas or Detroit or wherever we send the money, we ask them to please not mention our church. Because, for instance, Texas, with the deep freeze, this isn't about lakes. It's not even about the church in Texas. But if the people in that town are going to find Christ, it's probably going to be at that church, not our church. So please help the people in your town and leave us out of it. And to God be the glory anyway. And praise the Lord for that. And so even with the baby bottles, it's just a little thing. But you get excited about that stuff. And I can make it a competition because that's who I am. But you're going to put the money in the bottle. And you will. And I know you will because you're generous people. And I could stand up here and tell you another thing we were going to do, and you would give for that. That's what Paul's talking about. That it's not about him. It's about the fruit that God gives to them because of their generous spirit. But then, in 1 Thessalonians, you see here an overflowing love. And may the Lord make you increase and overflow in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Also in 2 Thessalonians, we see the same thing, abounding in love. But here's my favorite. My favorite, and when I preach through the book of Thessalonians, this verse just seemed to resonate with my soul. And when I preached through 1 Thessalonians, I just fell in love with this verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. And Paul says, and they, remember, he's writing to new converts. These people have only been saved for a couple of weeks. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And that more and more is our word overflowing. Paul's prayer for them is that they would be overflowing in their desire to walk and please God. May that be our desire, that our passion would be to live a life for God's pleasure, and that our passion to live a life for God's pleasure would be overflowing so that those around us saw in us that passion for Jesus Christ. So yes, we are overflowing and living for God's pleasure, and it is evident to those around us. And dear ones, what the Holy Spirit desires for us is to know 2 Peter 1 verse 4, our participation in the Lord's divine nature, and our cooperation with the Lord in adding these divine supplements to our life. Now, this is an evidence that God is working in us, and these are overflowing in us to the praise to the Lord, and it spills over to the saints and encourages them, and it impacts the unsaved people around us with the gospel. And this brings us back to our text. We're looking at who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and now our third question, how we live. How do we live as Christ followers? God's desires for us is that these qualities would be growing and increasing in us, that they would be woven into the fabric of our life so that they would not only define us, but impact everyone around us, and everything that we do reflects our life in Christ. Our Christian character is either strong or weak, depending upon the extent to which we are participating or cooperating with the Lord in developing these qualities. Now listen, you may not understand that statement. I'm going to make it again, and then we're going to see it played out here in our text. Depending upon the extent to which we are participating with the Lord or cooperating with the Lord in developing these qualities in our life, this determines our weakness or our strength. Now, verse 3, there is divine power. Verse 4, there are precious promises. But there's an alert in verse 8. The alert is we do not want to be ineffective. Ineffective has to do with being barren or an emptiness from being inactive. In other words, because I'm not active developing these qualities, there's a hole. Now, the property behind the building, and if you've never been back there, there is another pond back there. But the city made us take out a lot of trees behind where the building sits now. And through the years, I don't know if it's rotting tree trunks or whatever it is, we get holes in the backyard. And through the years, we've had different groups use the backyard, including some local soccer teams practice back there. Right now, Brandon's coaching two of his kids' teams. Dan's coaching Holden's teams. And so they practice back there. And through the years, there have been holes in the backyard. So there's a dirt pile over here by the shed. Now, the dirt pile over here by the shed doesn't mean a thing. The holes out here in the yard, that's a problem. But we can't all sit here and think hard enough to get that dirt into those holes. Something needs to happen. And that includes a shovel and a wheelbarrow. If we're going to fill the holes, we need a shovel and a wheelbarrow. Now, here we are, and the Bible says we don't want to be ineffective. we don't want an emptiness. In other words, the hole isn't filled because we're inactive. But notice also the word unfruitful. Unfruitful has to do with no beneficial result. Now, for a tree, if there's no beneficial result, that means there's no fruit. And if you're a fruit tree, that's a problem. And that's what John 15 is all about. Our connection to the vine and being fruitful. How in the world can we be fruitful? Verse 3, divine power. Verse 4, precious promises. Our lives are conduits of grace through which the Lord intends to fill some holes. So y'all get the backyard illustration about the dirt and the holes. But we are surrounded by people with holes in their lives. For some people, the hole in their life is they have no saving faith. For some people, the hole in their life is they're not effective for the gospel. And God intends that these supplements overflowing in our lives fills holes. God intends to use us to impact others for the gospel. This is a transforming grace. And these supplements are the shovel and the wheelbarrow. But notice, too, the mention again about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme, I believe, for the book of 2 Peter. We saw this in verses 2 and 3. This knowledge of God is a vibrant personal relationship with the Lord. And this vibrant personal relationship is nurtured through our prayer, through our Bible study, and through our walking by faith. As I walk by faith, as I study the scriptures and apply it to my life, as I pray to the Lord and develop a relationship with Him, this increases my knowledge of God, who He is, what He wants to do in me, and what He wants to do through me as these supplements overflow in my life and impact those around me. So, as we think of this, again, verse 4, we are partakers of His divine nature. And this involves what we saw in Romans chapter 12 a couple of weeks ago. Our life of service to the Lord. This is our use of spiritual gifts, which serve the Lord and serve His people, the church. Now look at the tragic description in verse 9. And see the word nearsighted. And now there's somebody who is so nearsighted, they are practically blind. Now, when I was pastoring in West Michigan, I got to know an older couple in our town. And I was asked to go see them, and I went to see them, and I met them. But this is how it worked after, you know, being there a couple of times. If you walked in the room and Ernie was sitting in the chair, he could tell that somebody came into the room. And he would usually say something to the effect of, "Hey, how are you?" Which meant he wanted you to talk so he could identify who you were because he couldn't see you. And as I had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, They wanted Bibles, and so, you know, I had three Bibles, and I'd open one and give it to her, I'd open one, give it to Ernie, and then I would read a verse, and this is what Ernie did. And sometimes he would take a magnifying glass to find the chapter, and then find the verse, and then that's how he'd read. What is Peter talking about? Peter is talking about somebody, a brother, who is so out of touch with what the Lord is doing that he's called nearsighted. This person doesn't know what is going on spiritually. You see, it appears as though this person is unsaved. But when you look here, he's called to remember, or he's seemingly forgotten. Can it be that we're so out of touch spiritually that we don't know what in the world the Lord is doing in our life, in our church? We see here faith, verse 1. We see here the knowledge of God, but this person seemingly has forgotten the divine power of verse 3 and the precious promises of verse 4. So, who is this person? And verse 10, a call to remember, a call to confirm their salvation. And Lord willing, we're going to pick this up next time. Now, as I was preparing the sermon for today, I thought, boy, I'd really like to do verses 11 and 12, but I can end a couple minutes early, or I can go 10 minutes long. For once, we're going with the shorter option. But I want you to turn to Revelation 3, because Revelation 3 talks about a church with vision problems. Talks about a church with spiritual vision problems. And we want to consider this church and consider ourselves. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And look at what Jesus says. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where are we? Where are you? Where do you fit in this chapter? Spiritually blind, spiritually poor, spiritually naked? The Bible tells us what to do. The Lord Himself says, repent. And the nearsighted person in 2 Peter chapter 1 needs to repent. He's not hot, he's not cold, and because of that, the Lord will spit him out. Where are we? In our pursuit of the knowledge of God, where are we in our desire to add these things to our life This is not impossible. It's not even hard. We've been given precious promises. We have the divine nature and divine power. This is God's goodness to us, and this is where we live. I'd like for us, please join me in standing. We're going to sing a chorus, "O Magnify the Lord," if you don't know the chorus. Then listen for a minute, and then join us perhaps on the second verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord, and may his name be lifted high forever. Oh, worship him, oh, worship Christ the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, worship Christ the Lord, oh, worship Christ the Lord, and may his name be lifted high forever. King of kings and Lord of lords, may his name be lifted high forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord. His name lifted high forever. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.